So welcome. We're glad everybody's here. I hope God has put something together for all of you. And I hope they're his words and not my words. So before we get started, why don't we just pray? Lord, we just thank you for this day where we are free to come here to worship you, to fellowship with each other. And Lord, just take this time now, allow me to step aside and allow you to fill my spirit with you. We pray, Father, that the words that I speak will be the words that you want spoken. And it be not my will, but your will to be done. So we just thank you, Lord, and just bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. So this little time is called But God. And he kind of laid this on my heart. It's been a while back. And we've been practicing it in my mind for quite a while. It could have gone a few weeks more before I got up here, but that's okay. Okay. So we're going to start out with kind of the power verse, I guess, is Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. So that's kind of where this thing came from. If you go through the scriptures, you come across several people who had but God moments. Just a few of them. Now, the one thing I saw, it said over 40 times in the Bible you have these words, but God. I didn't research that, but that's what this one guy said. He said, take, for example, the moral lives of men and women who eventually became members of a church of Ephesus. They were morally bankrupt, depraved, and debauched. The largest single building in the city of Ephesus where Paul ministered was a brothel adjacent to City Hall. Families were not just hurting, they were fractured. They were fractured and divided. Men practiced fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Then says Paul, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. That's kind of the same thing I just read. So some of the names that you come across, Abraham and Sarah. Now, Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev. And there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Another one was Joseph. We all know about Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. His brothers hated him. And they threw him in the pit and sold him to slavery. But God had a different plan. God brought Joseph and he rescued him from his troubles. How about King David? He had a few but God instances. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. How about Jesus? Did he have a God moment, a but God moment? He did. I'm trying to find it. He was crucified, and death thought they had won. But God defeated death. So God had a different plan. I bet all the believers, most of us have a "but God" moment. For while we were still helpless, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we've all had a "but God" moment. Some others that I came across, how about Noah? Noah, God told him to build an ark. He didn't know what an ark was. He said it was going to be a flood. They didn't know what floods were. But Noah was faithful, and he built the ark. And he gathered the animals as God told him to. Then the rains came, and they were in the boat for months. But eventually, God remembered Noah and brought them to safety. Joseph, we mentioned, he was sold into slavery. His brothers meant it for evil. God had a different plan. And one of my favorites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's probably one of my favorite parts of the Bible. They were thrown into the fire because they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. The fire was so hot that the guards threw them in, they died pretty much instantly. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not harmed. Nebuchadnezzar saw them walking in the fire, and he says, "There's four. We only threw in three." Now, they didn't just get thrown in the fire and God saved them. They had years and years of discipline and following the Lord and doing what God had to say, honoring him. And because of their faith and because of Christ, they were not hurt. Their hair was not singed. Their clothes didn't smell like smoke. They came out unharmed. Another one that kind of goes right along with this is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 6, we've got the lion's den. The new king, Darius, I think it was. Some folks came up to him. They were trying to discredit Daniel. So they came up and talked the king into making a new law. Because Daniel did his praying three times a day. And these guys didn't like it because Daniel was favored. So they got the king to write a law saying that everybody had to pray to Darius. So these guys, they saw Daniel praying, so they went back to King Darius and told him, they brought him in. And so they tied Daniel up. They threw him in the lion's den. And Darius didn't like this. He tried any way he could to figure out a way not to do this, but he couldn't because he couldn't break the law. So he fasted and prayed. Well, I don't know if he prayed, but he fasted all night long. So the next morning he got up and went down and called up for Daniel, and Daniel says, "I'm here. I'm okay." And God shut the lion's mouth up. "I'm not harmed." So they went and got the, so they came out. They went and got the guys that had kind of framed him, threw them in the pit along with their families. And before they even hit the bottom, the lions had jumped up, ripped them apart, and killed them all. So that's kind of a "but God" moment. What these guys meant for evil and to get rid of Daniel, God had a different plan. Jesus, he was crucified. He is God. But death thought that they had won. That God defeated evil. God defeated death that night, that day. And because of that, we live. How about Saul, later Paul? This one I've kind of got to look up. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. He was approaching Damascus on this mission when suddenly there was a light that shone around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So he asked, "Who is this?" And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." So Saul had this mission, but God had a different plan. God stopped him in his tracks, gave him a new vision, changed his heart, and we got a lot of the New Testament because of that. All right, where am I? In Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in those hearts. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. But God is so rich in mercy, which we've just read, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. It's only by God's grace that I have been saved." David, I'm ready for video. Which one you got there? Oops. Broken. But God is the last one. I got a little video for you to watch. And so, but God, I suspect everybody in here has a but God moment, maybe more than one. We've mentioned some of the famous people in the Bible with their but God moments. But then there's an unfamous person with a but God moment. You won't find him in the scripture, but you find him standing in front of you. The year was 1992. And we had just gotten back from Florida. My son, my son had graduated high school. And my foreign exchange son had graduated high school. And we went to Florida to celebrate. And little did I know that something was going on inside of me. So we got back, I had to go get a checkup, and they did an x-ray. And the doctor says, well, here's your lungs, here's your heart. This round thing over here, that's not supposed to be there. So it was a tumor, size of a baseball. And so we went through all the tests and everything else. And they said, well, we got to operate. And in the back of my mind, it's like, nah, God's going to heal me of this. We're not going to have to do that. So the night before the surgery is in September, and the surgeon comes in and says, we got to talk. I said, I know what you're going to say. And he said, really, what's that? I said, you're going to tell me that we don't need to operate because this thing is gone and I've been healed. He said, no, that's not what I'm going to tell you at all. I said, I'm going to tell you that this tumor is either wrapped around your aorta or it's embedded in your aorta. He says, we're going to open you up tomorrow morning, but if that's what we find, all we can do is close you back up and send you home. Live out your days and that's it. So that was kind of a shock, a little bit. We prayed that night, but I was kind of shocked because that was not what I was expecting to hear. So going to the operating room on the gurney, and I'm fighting this thing all the way. And we get to the door going into the operating room, and I gave up. I said, okay, God, this is, you're in control. I got no control over this whatsoever. So in we go. I don't really know what happened in there because I wasn't awake. But when I finally did wake up, and I don't know how long it had been, and I have no clue. And I don't know how long it took them to wake me up. But the first thing my surgeon says to me, he says, you shouldn't be here. And I'm thinking, that's kind of a weird way to address somebody. I mean, we've gone through this serious operation, and I shouldn't be here. He says, you're a miracle. I still didn't know what he was talking about. He said, I'm an expert in my field. This little old short guy, probably that tall, Jewish doctor. He says, I'm an expert in my field. I know what these pictures and all these tests showed us before we operated. They showed us that the tumor was as I told you. He said, we got in there, we opened you up, we got in there. He said, somebody moved that tumor overnight. He said, the tumor was an inch and a half away from anything. We went in, took your left lung, took the tumor, took a rib, and we think you're going to be okay. So I asked him where the woman was, but he didn't answer that because he took a rib. So he said, you're a miracle. He says, you should not be here, but you're a miracle. He said, somebody moved that tumor overnight. And we knew who it was. So, but that wasn't the end of it. So one of the, I don't know what he was. Who was he? Anesthesiologist. We met him in the hallway like a day or so later. He's standing there and he's crying. He's talking to us and crying. He's like, man, you're a miracle. And I said, why? He said, we took 11 lymph nodes out. He said, the type of cancer you had, this, by the way, it was stage 4 lung cancer, adenocarcinoma. He said, the cancer that you have is known to spread throughout your body. We took 11 lymph nodes. They all came back clear. He said, that doesn't happen. He said, it just doesn't happen. So, and that was 32 years ago. Well, I'm still here. I'm still here. But that's but God, because it wasn't me. It was not me. So I say all that just to say God loves each and every one of us more than we can understand. He cares for each one of us. And he has a plan for each one of us, for our lives. So David? Yeah, we're not talking about David today. We've got to tell the video. So watch this, and then we'll be wrapping up. That last statement, that was me going into the operating room. Because I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if I was coming out of there. But God did. But God did. So I had some other stuff that I didn't get to, and that's okay. I think this is what God wanted you to hear. And with that, let's close in prayer. Lord, Lord, we just want to thank you for your grace and your mercy that you bestow on all of us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that we get turned around and go down wrong paths, look the other way, and you're still right here with us. Lord, just impress upon my heart to trust you and to follow you. In Christ's name, amen.